But Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head, to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn, the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the plant so it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is," he said, "and I'm so angry I wish I were dead." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" The thing I love about the Bible is that it contains many stories, and many are stories that you can share with the children. And if you read the Quran, you will find no stories. The Quran is a very long monologue of Allah speaking to the prophet, his prophet Muhammad. And the Quran is very hard for the kids to learn. Imagine the whole Bible being a continuation of Leviticus or Deuteronomy. You know, it'd be very hard, right? And stories are one of God's favorite method for teaching God's people. And Jesus himself was a master at storytelling. The Jonah story is one of the most famous and the most beloved in the Old Testament. And it is always included in the children's Bible. Now, the problem is that some people think that it is only a child's story. They take Jonah as a myth, saying that a human being cannot possibly be in the belly of a fish for 3 days. But if you can believe that God had brought the universe into existence just by commanding, just by speaking, then, you know, what happened to Jonah is no big deal for God. And Jesus himself took the story of Jonah as an historical account. And Jonah is mentioned in 2 Kings chapter 14 as a prophet who was active during the long reign of Jeroboam II of northern Israel. So his ministry overlapped with that of Hosea, whom we also looked at last Sunday. And 2 Kings chapter 14 says, "In the 15th year of Amaziah, son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, son of Jehoash," they sound similar, "Jehoash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria, and he reigned 41 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He was the one who restored the boundaries of Israel from Lebo Hamath to the Sea of the Arabah. In accordance with the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, spoken through his servant, son of Amittai, the prophet from Geth-hepher." And the son of Amittai is Jonah. And that's how he introduces himself in the book of Jonah. So before Jeroboam II, Israel was oppressed by its northern neighbor, the Arameans. But during the reign of Jeroboam II, The Assyrians became powerful and they overpowered the Arameans, and Israel began to feel the oppression and the power of the Assyrians. And the Assyrians were known as one of the most cruel people in the ancient world. They committed atrocities against the people they conquered and anyone who rebelled against their empire. And Nineveh, its capital, was the greatest city in the world at the time. The book of Jonah says that it was an exceedingly great city. There was no city like it in the world. And Jonah says that it took 3 days for one person to get from one side of the city to the other side. And the wall surrounding the city had 15 gates, 15 magnificent gates. And this great city was also the most wicked city in the world. The story of Jonah is not really about Jonah, but it's more about God himself. It reveals to us a God who pursues the wicked and the disobedient. God pursues people while they behave like God's enemies. God pursues people even when people have no interest in God whatsoever. And my first point is that in Jonah's story, we see God who pursues the wicked Ninevites. God tells Jonah to preach against the city of Nineveh because its wickedness has come up before God. And that's the expression that God uses when God talked about Sodom and Gomorrah. Genesis says, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great that it has reached me." God used Israel to drive out Hittites, Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites from the land of Palestine because their sins have reached their full measure. Like the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, like the Amorites and the Canaanites who were destroyed by Joshua, the people of Nineveh also deserved God's judgment. But before God destroyed Nineveh, God wanted to give them a chance to repent and to live. God pursues the Ninevites for their salvation, and God does so through his prophet Jonah. But Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh, because of God's intervention, he goes and preaches God's word. He says, in 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. And surprisingly, the Ninevites believed God's message, and they called for a fast, and they put on sackcloth, and from the greatest to the least of them, they repented. The king of Nineveh removed his robe, he put on a sackcloth, and he sat in ashes, and he issued a proclamation. By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. Now, can you imagine the whole city of New York repenting and calling out mightily to God? Jonah's message brought the greatest revival in the greatest city of the ancient world. And when God saw how the Ninevites repented, God forgave them and did not bring upon them destruction. And that is why Jonah gets angry with God. Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is why I fled to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. Though Nineveh was the most wicked city in the world, God still wanted to give them a chance of repentance. But Jonah did not even want Ninevites to have that chance. He just wanted God to punish the Assyrians right away. Jonah wanted Assyria to be condemned and convicted without a trial. Though Israel had received undeserved mercy from God many, many times, Jonah did not want God showing the same mercy to the Ninevites, to their enemies, at least once, not even once. But God wanted to give them a chance to repent. So we see God's mercy and God's compassion in Jonah, and especially in the last verse, when God says, "Should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" People who are spiritually clueless, people who are spiritually blind. God made all living things so that they can prosper. And in Ezekiel chapter 18, God says, "Do I take delight in the destruction, in the death of the wicked? No, rather am I not pleased when they turn away from their ways and live." And God was pleased that the Ninevites have repented. And then God withheld his judgment and let them live. In the story of Jonah, we see a merciful God who pursues even the worst kind of human beings to give them another chance. And the second point is that God pursues the pagan sailors as well. When God first called Jonah to preach at Nineveh, he disobeyed and he got on a boat to flee to Tarshish, which is on the other side of the Mediterranean Sea. Jonah wanted to be far away from Nineveh as possible. On his way to Tarshish, God sent a storm so violent that it felt like the ship was about to break up. All the sailors, they were afraid and they called out to their gods. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below the deck, where he fell asleep into a very deep sleep. And the captain went down to him and said, "How can you sleep? Why don't you get up and call on your God? And maybe he will take notice of us and we will not perish." And the sailor said, "Let's cast lots to see who is responsible for this calamity." And the lot fell on Jonah. And they asked him, "What do you do? Where do you come from? From what people are you?" And Jonah said, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." And this terrified them, and they said, "What have you done?" And the sea was getting rougher, so that they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" And Jonah said, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea, and it will be calm. This storm has come because of me." But the men, these pagan men whom Jonah despised, they did not want to throw Jonah overboard. They held his life precious, and they did their best to row back to the land, but they could not because the sea grew even wilder. And they cried out, "O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." And they threw Jonah into the sea, and the raging sea became suddenly calm. And at this, the sailors greatly feared the Lord, the God of Jonah. And they worshipped Yahweh and made their vows to him. These were pagan sailors who did not know the Lord. They didn't know Yahweh, the God of Israel. Through Jonah, they learned that he is the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. And this terrified them because Yahweh sounded like the most powerful God they've ever heard in their life. Usually the ancient gods, their powers were limited to a location, to mountains or hills, a river or parts of the sea. But Jonah says this God is God of heaven, and he controls the whole sea and the whole land. And they were terrified. And when the sea calmed down, the sailors saw that Jonah's God really is the God of heaven, who controls the sea and the land. And from that time, these pagan sailors become worshipers of the Hebrew God. While God was pursuing Jonah, God was also pursuing these pagan sailors. He revealed his power to them. God chose to reveal himself to them so that they can become Yahweh worshipers. Though Jonah despised them as pagans, these pagans have more respect for Yahweh than Jonah himself. While Jonah didn't care if the pagans died in the storm or not, they risked their life by continuing to row toward the land in order to save Jonah. They are much better human beings than Jonah himself. And third point is that God pursues the disobedient prophet Jonah. As God was pursuing the Ninevites and the sailors, God was also pursuing disobedient Jonah. God's very good at multitasking. I'm not very good. Jonah was a disobedient prophet, and he loved his first, he was a nationalist, and he loved his first assignment, because the first assignment was to tell the Israelites and Jeroboam II that Jeroboam will save Israel, and that the borders, the boundaries of Israel will be restored. And he loved that. It's like, oh, hallelujah, may the Lord's will be done. And Israelites loved that message too. But he hated his second mission and refused to go on it. He was suspicious that God would turn the hearts of the Assyrians toward God. Then there would be no judgment, no destruction to the enemy of Israel. Jonah did not want the Ninevites to believe God's message and receive God's mercy. So Jonah fled, and he tried to hide from God. But God was pursuing Jonah when he was fleeing to Tarshish. When Jonah was thrown overboard into the sea, God commanded a fish to swallow him up. And the fish traveled not toward Tarshish, but back to Nineveh, and vomited Jonah out onto the shore. And Jonah was very thankful that God had saved his life, and he says, salvation belongs to the Lord. He was filled with gratitude. But Jonah could not give praise and thanks when God saved the pagans. Rather, Jonah got very, very angry. He got so angry that he wanted to die. More than anything, Jonah wanted to see the destruction of the enemy of Israel, the Assyrians, who caused so much suffering to Israel and to other nations. He did not think the Assyrians deserved God's mercy. When God's grace was applied to Israel and to himself, Jonah was thankful. But when the same grace was applied to Israel's enemy, Jonah was furious. Jonah was right to think that the Ninevites deserved God's punishment for their wickedness. But then Jonah failed to see that he also deserved punishment for his disobedience. While the Ninevites repented of their sins, Jonah had not repented of his own disobedience. Though Jonah went to Nineveh as God commanded, his anger at God's mercy shows that his heart had not changed. Jonah knows that God is gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. But even after the experience of his own salvation, Jonah himself is not gracious toward others. Jonah is not compassionate. He is not slow to anger. He is not abounding in love. Jonah is like the elder brother in the parable of the lost son. Jonah is like the vineyard workers who complain to the owner, who pay the same wage to those who worked less hours. They complained because the owner was merciful to the undeserving. And while God was grieving over the sins of Nineveh, Jonah wasn't grieving for their sins. While all the heaven was rejoicing at the repentance of the Ninevites, Jonah was sulking and angry. Though Jonah's body was where God wanted him to be, his heart was far away from God's heart. And the little incident with the plan shows how selfish Jonah was. He was so pleased that God had provided a shade for him in the heat. But then he gets very angry that God took it away from him. Jonah wants a God who is merciful to him, who meets his needs and gives him what he would like. But he does not want God to be merciful to other people. Out of all the prophets, Jonah is the most selfish, rude, angry, unloving, and disobedient. While God is concerned about the destiny of 120,000 people, Jonah is only concerned about his own comfort. And if I were God, I may have said, "You stubborn blockhead, forget you, I'll use another prophet." But God does not give up on Jonah. God continues his pursuit of Jonah to make him more gracious as God himself is. God does not let him die in the ocean. If I were God, I may be tempted to just let him die. But God saves Jonah out of the sea. God does not get angry when Jonah gets angry. God does not kill him when Jonah wishes for his own death. Rather, God uses a plant to teach Jonah, to reveal more of his heart, in order that Jonah can also have the same heart for the nations. God pursues a change in Jonah's heart with great, great patience. God is not only being compassionate to the Ninevites, but God is being compassionate to Jonah, his prophet as well. God is not only pursuing the Ninevites, but God is also pursuing Jonah's heart. Lastly, God pursues all nations through Jesus Christ. I think all Christians have a little bit of Jonah in them. We all are like Jonah in some ways. And we need to change to be more like Jesus Christ, to be more compassionate, to be more little slower to anger, to be a little more abounding in love. And all humanity are like the Ninevites in the sense that we all have turned away from God, all have sinned and fall short of God's glory, all have rebelled against God's rule over us and declared our independence from any higher power above us. And because of our rebellion against God's rule, all humanity deserves God's wrath. God's holiness and righteousness demands that the rebels and sinners are punished by death, but God's love pursues the rebels and the wicked and the sinners to give them forgiveness, to give them life. And when the right time has come, God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to take on the flesh of humanity and gave him a mission to seek and to pursue and to save the lost. Jesus once said that the one greater than Jonah is here, and he was referring to himself. Though Jonah was commanded by God to go to Nineveh, Jonah refused and ran away from God and away from his enemies. But when Jesus heard God's call, Jesus came down to the enemy territory to deliver God's message. When Jonah rejected God's will, he was swallowed up by fish for 3 days and three nights, but Jesus fully obeyed God's will, even though it cost his life. And Jesus was also swallowed up 3 days and three nights, not by fish, but by the grave. But then Jesus came back to life, emerging victorious from death. Jonah was vindictive and angry, but Jesus was merciful and forgiving. One of the early church fathers, John Chrysostom, he compared Jonah to Jesus like this. Jonah was a servant, but Jesus is the master. Jonah came from the great fish, but Jesus rose from death. Jonah proclaimed destruction, but Jesus preached the good news of the kingdom. The Ninevites believed without a sign, but Jesus exhibited many signs. The Ninevites came to be ministered to, but the very master and Lord of all have come, not threatening, not demanding an account, but bringing pardon. Though God wanted Israel to be a blessing for all nations, Israel failed to be a light to the Gentiles. Israel wanted to keep all the God's blessings to herself and did not want to share it with others. And Jonah's heart reflected the attitude of the Hebrews. And Jesus is the second and better Jonah. Jonah could not, and Israel, Jonah and Israel could not accomplish what God wanted them to do. But Jesus did. And the Christmas message is that Jesus landed in the enemy territory to pursue us with God's mercy. And while we were sinners, Christ died for us. One unique thing about the story of Jonah is that it ends with an unanswered question left hanging. God says to Jonah, "You've been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" And we don't get to hear the response of Jonah. Why does it end this way? There may be two reasons. The first is that God was confronting the nation of Israel. The pagan sailors have come to fear God and worship God. The wicked Ninevites have repented and received God's mercy. And will Jonah finally turn around and repent of his own disobedience and ask God for a compassionate heart? Or did Jonah return to Israel bitter and angry, never to be used by God again? The story of Jonah was God's reminder to the Jews that God called them to be a light to the Gentiles, to share the blessing of Abraham to all nations. God was telling his people, "You are Jonah. Your hearts are hardened. You are stubbornly disobedient. You refuse to share your blessing with other people. Would you shine your light?" The second reason may be that God is confronting ourselves, you and I. We see that God is compassionate and merciful to the undeserving. He is concerned that spiritually clueless people find his mercy. The unresolved ending forces us to think, is that our main concern as well? Are we, like God, concerned that people hear of God's mercy? Have we become like Jonah, our hearts hardened with hatred, with bitterness, and disobedience? Snug in our attitude, selfishly concerned about receiving God's mercy and blessings for ourselves, but not wanting or not doing much to share God's blessings? Are we distancing ourselves from the very people that God wants us to love? Generally, we have been Christians for a long time, and it's harder for us to be excited about the gospel. And it is easier to take God's grace for granted. And we also have many excuses for why living for God is unrealistic. And we have tried and failed in various areas of our lives, Christian life, so we are less willing to obey God in those areas. So the pagans are not the only ones that need to repent. I think we are the ones that need to repent of our willful disobedience. God pursues us with his mercy so that we can be merciful to others. What will be your response? What will be my response? Let's pray. Let's spend a few minutes before Jung-un comes to lead us in response. Let's spend a few minutes to take a look at our lives and see if there's any areas in our lives where we are being disobedient to God, even though we know God's commands and God's will for our lives. Let's repent.